Well, hey everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Melbourne Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. And I just want to start out by thanking you for spending part of your day with us. And if you're blessed during our time together today, let me invite you to come and worship with us live on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time. You can worship with us live on our church website at mhbclouisville.com/live. Or if you're in the Louisville, Kentucky area, we would love to have you come and join us in person. But with that, let's get right into this episode's sermon.
It was a Monday, just a few minutes past noon, and I was waiting to be seated in an Italian restaurant with some of my friends from seminary. It didn't take long before the hostess called for our party, and as we were making our way back to our table, the aromas of fresh garlic bread and pasta were making all of us feel just a little bit hungrier. As we sat down at our tables and we started glancing over at our menus, we were all looking forward to just enjoying a relaxing hour off campus, a time where we didn't have to think about any upcoming tests or research papers that were due for at least a few minutes. But before I even figured out what I was going to eat for lunch that afternoon, I glanced up at one of the TV screens that they had hanging in that restaurant, and I just about lost my appetite altogether. Because when I glanced up at that TV screen, I saw breaking news coverage that was happening on CNN about an event that was unfolding in a small town called Nickel Mines, which is located in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania. So as I sat there, I tried to tune out all of the background noise that was happening inside of a busy restaurant during their peak lunch hour rush, and I started reading the captions that were scrolling by on the bottom of the screen. And the reports that were playing out began the way that reports always seem to begin in these situations. The reporter that was on the scene in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, began by saying, "Today started like any other day in this small town in the Amish country in rural Pennsylvania. If you'd been passing through this little town early this morning, you would have heard birds chirping in the trees. You would have heard horses trotting across the fields. You would have heard the sounds of 26 kids as they made their way to school this morning." But that peaceful scene was shattered completely at 10:30 that morning when a man by the name of Charles Carl Roberts IV entered into that one-room schoolhouse that those 26 children had headed toward that morning. Within a few minutes of entering into that schoolhouse, Roberts released 16 of the 26 children inside of it along with their teacher, leaving him alone with 10 female students. By 11:15 that morning, Roberts had shot all 10 of those girls, killing 5 of them along with himself. The story happened almost 18 years ago. And over the course of the last 18 years, scenes like this one have played out so many times in our nation that we can't even begin to remember them all. Over the course of the last 18 years, school shootings have happened in places like Vicksburg, Virginia, Newtown, Connecticut, Parkland, Florida, Uvalde, Texas. And that list can sadly go on and on and on. So there's a pretty good chance that you don't remember this school shooting that happened in the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, almost 18 years ago. And the truth is that I would be right there with you. I probably wouldn't remember this event at all if it wasn't for something incredible that happened in the aftermath of this tragedy. And I mean that quite literally, because the word incredible means for something to be so outrageous, so extraordinary that it doesn't seem possible. And what happened in the aftermath of this school shooting that took place in this one-room Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, is so outrageous. It's so unbelievable that it doesn't seem possible. So what happened in the aftermath of this tragedy? Well, within a few hours of what happened that morning. While all the TV networks were still piecing together the segments that they were going to run about this story during the evening news, a grandfather of one of the girls that was killed that morning decided to speak out. But this grandfather didn't speak out in a press conference where he was surrounded by members of the media. And this grandfather didn't speak out in a tirade that he blasted out all over social media. And this grandfather didn't speak out to the local leaders and the political figures that were offering up their thoughts and their prayers that day. Now, this grandfather spoke out to his younger relatives inside of the Amish community about the killer. And he told them, "We must not hate this man." Another member of the Amish community spoke out as well, saying, "We must not forget that this man had a mother, a wife, and a soul. And he is now standing before a just God." And the story doesn't end there. The story continued to play out later that same afternoon when members of the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, went to the home of Charles Carl Roberts IV. But they didn't show up at the Roberts family home that afternoon with torches and pitchforks in their hands. They showed up at the Roberts family home that afternoon with forgiveness and compassion in their hearts. Members of the Amish community sat with Roberts' widow and his children, trying to comfort them in the midst of their grief. And these acts of forgiveness continued on for days afterwards. Members of the Amish community continued to go back and visit with Roberts' widow, with his daughters, with his parents, with his in-laws. One man in the Amish community even held Roberts' sobbing father in his own arms for over an hour, trying to comfort this grieving father. 30 people from the Amish community even decided to attend Roberts' funeral service. Not so that they could picket, not so that they could protest, not so that they could proclaim God's condemnation of this man. No, they attended his funeral to show their forgiveness and to try to comfort this grieving family. The family of one of the little girls that Roberts killed that day even invited Roberts' widow to attend their daughter's funeral service. And in what might just be the most unbelievable part of the entire story, the Amish community took some of the funds that they received, the financial gifts they received in the aftermath of this tragedy, and they started a charitable fund that would help Roberts' widow and his children in the future. This whole story happened almost 18 years ago. But I still remember this story almost 18 years later because of the way the Amish community responded in the aftermath of this tragedy. Because the way that the Amish community responded in the aftermath of this tragedy shows everyone who wants to follow Jesus, all of us who want to call ourselves Christians, what it means to become more like Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks here at Melbourne Heights. Right now we're in the season of Lent, and Lent is a season of reflection where we reflect on who we are and on who God wants us to be. And in passages like Romans 8 verse 29, we're reminded that ultimately that God wants us to become like his son, Jesus. But when all of us take a closer look at our lives, we realize that there are areas and aspects in our lives where we don't live like Jesus. So this season, the season of Lent, becomes a time when we commit to become more like Jesus. Lent is a time when we commit to become more like Jesus. And this is unquestionably what the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, did in the aftermath of this unspeakable tragedy that claimed the lives of five little girls inside of their community. In the aftermath of this unspeakable tragedy, this unspeakable act of evil, the Amish community became more like Jesus. When the Amish community decided that they were going to forgive Charles Carl Roberts IV, they became more like Jesus. When members of the Amish community went over to Roberts' family's home that same afternoon to comfort his wife and his children, they became more like Jesus. When one member of their community held Roberts' weeping father in his own arms to comfort a grief-stricken dad, they became more like Jesus. When members of the community attended Roberts' funeral service, when one family invited Roberts' widow to attend their daughter's funeral, they became more like Jesus. And when they took some of the funds that they received in the aftermath of this tragedy and decided to use them to help the family of the man who had attacked their own children, they became more like Jesus. This is what God wants from us all. God wants us all to become more like Jesus. But can I be honest with you? We are in church, so it seems like a place to be honest. And if I'm being completely honest with you, I think if I ever found myself in a situation, anything remotely like the situation that Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania found themselves in, I don't think there's any way I could have done what they did. Just to be completely honest about it. And I can tell you that with all honesty because I'm the kind of guy that gets mad when somebody cuts me off in traffic. I'm the kind of guy that gets mad if somebody takes the last box of Cocoa Pebbles when they're in front of me in Kroger. So I don't think that there is any possible way that I could forgive and try to console someone who hurt me or hurt the people that I love the most. And if you're being honest, you probably would have to admit you feel the exact same way. But here's the thing. Even though something is really hard for us, even though something seems like it may be impossible for us to do, that doesn't change what God expects from us. And God still expects us to become more like Jesus. God still expects us to become more like Jesus. So how do we do it? How can we become more like Jesus? How can we learn to overcome acts of violence with acts of mercy? How can we learn to love other people instead of hating them? How can we learn to forgive other people instead of wanting to retaliate against them? Well, clearly, the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, learned the answer, learned the secret to doing all of these things before the events that took place on that sad, sad morning. Now, fortunately for us, the secret to doing all of these things that the Amish community discovered isn't hard for us to find. But unfortunately for us, the secret to doing this is really, really hard to do. So what's the secret? What is the secret to becoming more like Jesus? If we want to become more like Jesus, we have to practice what Jesus preached. If we want to become more like Jesus, we have to practice what Jesus preached. It is that simple, and yes, it is that difficult all at the same time. And in the passage of Scripture that I want us to take a closer look at today, Jesus is going to preach a sermon where he is going to tell us what we need to do if we want to be able to overcome violence with mercy. Jesus is going to tell us what we need to do in order to forgive people instead of wanting to retaliate against them. Jesus is going to tell us what we need to do so that we can love others instead of hating them. So if you've got a Bible close by or a Bible app on your phone, let me encourage you to open it up to Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is part of the longest recorded sermon that Jesus ever preaches. We usually refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to preach a message to us. He's going to tell us what we need to do to do all of these things. He's going to proclaim a message to us that we all need to practice if we want to become more like Jesus. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5 together. I want to start reading in verse 38. Here's what Jesus preaches to us. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn to them your left cheek as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you only love those who love you, then what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and your sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete." So how do we overcome violence with mercy? How do we learn to forgive instead of retaliate? How do we choose to love instead of hate? Jesus tells us we have to turn the other cheek. We have to go the extra mile. We have to love our enemies and pray for those people who harass us. That's the secret to it all. But I have to tell you, as I've thought about what Jesus preaches in this passage of Scripture, as I've read and I've reread these verses over and over again, getting ready for this message, there's been a couple of thoughts that have continued to run through my mind. The first thought that has continued to run through my mind is this even possible? Can we even begin to do what Jesus tells us to do in this passage? And the second thought that has run through my mind is, if we can do it, what difference would it even make? Because if somebody hits us on one side of our face and we turn to them the other cheek, aren't they just going to hit us on the other cheek too? If somebody demands that we give them our coat and we decide that we're going to give them our shirt as well, aren't they just going to expect us to give them our pants next? If somebody forces us to go 1 mile and we go the extra mile with them instead, aren't they just going to want us to go on and on and on? If we try to love our enemies, aren't we just going to be victimized over and over and over again? I mean, that's the way the world around us works. But then I realized something. As I was sitting there thinking of all of these different reasons why the message that Jesus preaches to us in Matthew chapter 5 couldn't possibly work, it struck me that it already has. And that's because there is someone who has already practiced everything that Jesus preached to us in those verses of Scripture that we just read. And no, I'm not talking about the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. I'm talking about Jesus himself. Now, maybe you remember a couple weeks back when we were finishing up our last sermon series where we were talking about what we needed to slow down so that we could make time for the things that matter the most to us. Well, that final sermon, I asked you a question. I asked you if you knew that you only had one day left to live, what you would do during that day, how you would spend those final 24 hours of your life. And for most of us, if we knew that we had one day left to live, we would want to spend time with our family, with our friends, with those people that we love the most. We'd want to do some of our favorite things or eat at our favorite places or enjoy our favorite activities one last time. And we'd all probably want to spend some time with God, making sure that we're right with God. But do you know what Jesus did when Jesus only had 24 hours left to live? When Jesus only had 24 hours left to live, he got together with his disciples to share a Last Supper with them. One of the disciples in that room that night was Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus. When Judas entered into that room that night, did Jesus turn him away? Did Jesus say, "You don't belong in this room"? Did Jesus say, "I know what you're going to do, so get out of here right now"? No. Not only did Jesus share his last meal with the man who would betray him, before that meal even started, Jesus got down on his hands and his knees and washed Judas's feet. What about later on that night, just a couple of hours later, after that meal came to an end and Jesus and his disciples had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and Judas brought a band of soldiers to the garden to arrest Jesus. When these soldiers showed up, did Jesus try to flee? Did he tell his disciples to pull out their swords and try to defend him? No. Jesus greeted their violence with mercy and turned himself over to be arrested. When Jesus was put on trial, standing before Pilate, and Pilate condemns him, finds Jesus guilty, and decides to sentence him to death, did Jesus laugh in Pilate's face and say, "Nah, I'm good, I'm just going to head on out from here"? No. Jesus willingly gave up his life for us. When the Roman soldiers told Jesus it was time to head to Golgotha, the place that he would be crucified, did Jesus dig in his heels and refuse to go? No. Jesus took up his cross and carried it every step of the way. But Jesus didn't have to do any of those things. When Judas walked into that upper room before the Last Supper that night, Jesus could have told him to get out. When the soldiers came to arrest him that night, Jesus could have called a legion of angels to come down and protect him. When Pilate sentenced him to die, Jesus could have refused and simply walked away from it all. When the soldiers led him out to the place that he would be crucified, Jesus could have refused, told them to take up their crosses instead. But he didn't. In the final 24 hours leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus greeted the hatred of others with love. Instead of retaliating against people who wanted to hurt him and harm him, Jesus forgave them as he died on the cross. Jesus overcame their hatred with the love of God and overcame death with life. And since God wants us to become more like Jesus, God wants us to do the same things. And believe me, I know how hard all of this sounds. I know that none of us want to get hit and have to turn the other cheek. I know that none of us want to have to give more than is expected from us. I know that none of us want to have to love people who hate us. I know that all of this sounds impossible. But Jesus has already shown us the difference that doing these things can make. Jesus showed us that if we love rather than hate, if we forgive rather than retaliate, if we give rather than take, that this world can be changed forever. But just because Jesus shows us that it's possible, just because Jesus shows us the difference that living this way can make, doesn't mean that any of this is easy. But following Jesus is never easy. Following Jesus is always going to call every one of us to go further than we are comfortable going. It's going to require us to give more than we want to give. So yes, our initial reaction when somebody strikes us isn't to turn the other cheek to them. Our initial reaction when somebody hits us is we want to hit them back. But if we want the world around us to change, we have to change first. So we have to learn to turn the other cheek. And yes, if somebody comes and asks us for some sort of help, some sort of assistance, our natural reaction is to do the least we can possibly do for them, and that usually means doing absolutely nothing at all. But if we want the world around us to change, we have to change first. And we have to be willing to give more than is required or even expected from us. We live in a world where none of us want to love people who hate us. If somebody hates us, we want to go right back and hate them too. But if we want the world around us to change, we have to change first. And we have to find ways to love our enemies, to pray for those who harass us. And if you and I want to start changing the way that we behave, if we want to start becoming who it is that God wants us to be, then we have to stop being like the world around us. And we have to become more like the Jesus within us. If we want to become who God made us to be, if we want to become more like Jesus, we have to stop being like the world around us. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have to become more like the Jesus who lives within us. And as we, as Jesus' followers, start becoming more like Jesus, we might just see that some of the violent actions that individuals carry out in the world around us can be overcome with love and forgiveness inside of our communities. We might just see that our own hatred and anger that we carry toward other people can be conquered by the love that God has for us all. We might even be able to learn how to sit down at a table with our enemies and embrace each other as children of God. When we start practicing what Jesus preached, we may not immediately see the world around us change, but we can see the change in our world. We can see the change in the people closest to us. We can see the change in our families, with our friends, inside of our church, even branching out into our community. The same way that the way the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, the way that they responded in the aftermath of an unspeakable act of evil, horrific tragedy, has left ripple effects, changing the world we live in. This doesn't mean that anything that Jesus preaches to us, anything that Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 5 is easy. It's never going to be easy to turn the other cheek. It's never going to be easy to give up more than is required of you. It's never going to be easy to forgive, let alone love, the people who have hurt you. But even though it's not easy, it is worth it. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this time of prayer, you know there's so many areas and aspects of our lives where we struggle to be more like Jesus. And God, you know that the areas that we've talked about today are one of those places that it is so hard to follow the example set by your Son. God, when people hurt us, we want to hurt them right back. When people hate us, we want to hate them right back. When people hit us, we want to hit them right back. But God, you are not a God who calls us to retaliate. You're not a God who calls us to hate. You're not a God who calls us to hurt others. So God, even though it seems impossible to do, my prayer is that you help all of us face whatever violence we see in our lives with mercy. Help us to choose to forgive those who hurt us instead of retaliating against them. Open our eyes to see those around us who cause us harm the way that you see us all, and help us to love them the way that you love us. And God, these things aren't easy. And we can go ahead and admit right here and now that our journey toward becoming more like Jesus will never be complete on this side of eternity. But God, help us to show mercy. Help us to forgive. Help us to love like you have called us to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our Sermon Podcast, and I hope that you've been blessed during our time together. And if that's happened, once again, I want to invite you to come and worship with us live on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time. You can do that by joining us on our church website at mhbclouisville.com/live, or if you're in the Louisville, Kentucky area, you can also worship with us in person. And that's going to do it for this episode of our Sermon Podcast, but I want to invite you to come back and join us again when our next episode drops next week. But until then, I'll be praying for you. I hope that you have a great week, and we'll see you back here soon for another Sermon Podcast.